Well, on Father's Day, I had certain things planned, and you know, sometimes the week just comes and takes over in a way that you don't expect, and changes everything about the way that you're looking at life and just the relationships that you have. And I'll tell you, this was one of those weeks. And on Father's Day, there is just one father that I can't get out of my mind. And for those of you who don't know her, Vanessa Porter died last Wednesday night or early Thursday morning, and we just found out about it on Thursday afternoon. And Vanessa was this just dear, sweet young girl, only 22 years old. And she was a part of our community. She was a fixture on Tuesday nights at our recovery gatherings. And she was so closely knit into the group, especially of our young people, some of whom are down here right now. But she was so dear to all of us as well. And this is a tragedy, of course. And what I was thinking is that, well, the first thing I needed to do was I needed to call her father, who I know. And I called him Thursday afternoon, got a hold of him, and it had only been a matter of a couple hours since he got the news. And so you can imagine how shaken he was on the phone. And we talked, and I got a chance to tell him that I remember Vanessa sharing just maybe 3 months ago, and she was talking about her relationship with her father, which had always been difficult when she was young. And she was talking about how it had turned around. She was talking about how she knew now how much he loved her and how good that felt and how safe it felt. And I remember thinking that it's exactly the words that every father would pray that he hears from his children at some time in his life. And I got to tell Vernon about that on Thursday. And of course, he thanked me, and he was holding up pretty well until he was telling me that she had called him from work that day or the day before to get a ride, and he couldn't pick her up. And, of course, he broke down at that point because he thought, if I had picked her up, maybe she'd be alive today. And that's such a human thing for us to think and to go through, and I could so understand that. But I told him, and he knows deep down that this was not his fault. But every one of us has those thoughts, you know. Every one of us, when someone close to us dies, we start thinking about the missed opportunities, don't we? You know, if this had happened, if that had happened, I was supposed to have a lunch, I was supposed to do this, and it didn't happen. And so all those things are completely natural. But I completely and firmly, without a doubt, believe that the Father that Jesus has shown me over these last years has her firmly embraced. She is in his arms right now. There is no question in my mind. That girl's sweet spirit, whatever it was that she couldn't run fast enough from in her short life that kept her moving and going and all the things, she's got relief now. And so our attention turns from her to the people who are hurting, and we minister to the living. And in that brief time that I got to talk to Vernon, I was so glad that I got a hold of him. You know, and I called Nikki, and I tried to call Nikki, wrong number. I called Karen. I called everyone I could think of, Pastor Daryl, who was so close to her, Scott, who was also very close to her. That night, Thursday night, we had a regular planning meeting scheduled for our big August 1st event. And we all arrived just within hours of hearing about Vanessa, and so everybody was just stunned. We were all just shell-shocked, and we're sitting there, and nobody wanted to do this meeting. You know, it's like, think about it. In the face of something like this, you want to start talking about cotton candy and shaved ice machines and bales of hay, and all the details of this event just seemed completely absurd, completely pointless. You know, and we looked around at each other and said, do we just call the meeting? Do we just go home? What do we do? But I started thinking about it, you know, and those absurd details are our lives. Our lives are made up of absurd details, you know, because in and of themselves, all the details of our lives don't really mean anything until they're infused with the Spirit, God's Spirit, the Spirit of relationship and connection with each other. And then every detail means something. And I started thinking about Vanessa, and I started thinking about the effect in our work here. And what it did for me was to strip away the veneer that we can sometimes put on when things are going okay for a while. And we forget that there's this underlying seriousness to our work. You know, kids are at risk here. There's a reason that we started working in the area of recovery. It's because we know that people are at risk. And the transforming power of God's love and the transforming power of each of us working together in deep relationship, not just one-time treatment programs, but really working in deep relationship, is what is keeping people sober, is what is keeping people sane and keeping people, you know, just in relationship long enough that they can cross a line and they can get to the place where sobriety becomes a foundation. You know, what if Vanessa had just had a few more months? You know, and so it gave me a redoubled sense of purpose and meaning. And we did have that meeting, and we did talk about the event, you know, and we dedicated the whole thing to Vanessa, that somehow this event would help to further the work that we're doing. And everything that we do in here, the words that we say in here, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the hands that we hold, it all are about this movement toward a community that lives together and stays in relationship together and begins to understand something about God's love and presence in our lives that changes things. It's not just a placeholder. It's not just a place that we go to on Sunday morning. It's not just a creed that we tack on the wall. It is a living, breathing presence that we can connect with. That's what we're after. That's what this whole thing is about. And if we can persevere in all the absurd details in life, things start to change. And this is what we're after. And so as we gather now and we circle the wagons and we connect with each other, this is what we're trying to keep in mind. And we don't want to get lost in the details either. A friend of mine was telling me about a situation at his church where he was behind the soundboard and people were coming and complaining because he didn't change the lyrics fast enough. You know, and it's like when we've got to the point where that's the most important thing in our lives and we've lost something too. You know, we've got to keep these things in balance. You know, the details serve our relationship and not the other way around. It's like Jesus said, you know, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We don't want to get the cart before the horse, you know. So the details are only important as we make them. These moments in life that we live together are only as important as we infuse them with ourselves, with our own presence, and thereby find God's presence in them as well. And so I've got, I've just got Vernon in my mind as we talk about Father's Day. And I don't want to take away from the rest of the celebration that you fathers will be going through, all of us fathers. Usually on Father's Day I talk about what the Hebrew means, and I just do want to point this out, that in Hebrew, Ab, father, literally means a strong house. Mother means strong water, and that is the glue that binds together the family. But the man, the father, is understood to be the strength of the house, to be the tent pole even that holds up the tent as the Hebrews were going through their nomadic phase in life. And so for the last few weeks, actually for most of this year, I've been thinking about the effect, and Vanessa's death is just bringing it into so much sharper relief for me. What about the effect? How do we make our house strong? And what does it mean to have a strong house in terms of a faith community like ours? How do we do that? What does it look like? What are all the ingredients? What are all the pieces? What are all those details? And so trying to go forward and find out how we make this house strong, how we make it a safe place where people can come and can be and can feel connected enough, long enough, that they can go through this transforming process. This is the thing that is in my mind and has been in my mind for such a long time. Those of you who are new to us don't necessarily know, we just passed our third anniversary in May, but this year has just been a crucible for us. It's been a really different year. The first 3 months were all about loss, it seems like. It was all about a breaking down of everything that we had built over the first 2 years. You know, we lost one of our pastors in January. We had our co-founding recovery pastor relapse in February. We closed our sober homes in March. It was just so many of the things that had been with us and had been part of our strong house suddenly were taken away. And so by Easter, kind of looking around at sort of a crater where our house used to be and saying, okay, now what do we do? And the last 2.5 months into June have been a rebuilding. And it's been amazing to see. Some of it was planned and some of it has just taken place. Just 3 Sundays ago, we ordained Frank as our newest recovery pastor. We welcomed Daryl full time and Paula, his wife, full time into our ministry, even though Daryl's been here for a year and a half, almost 2 years with us. We installed Mike Wood as a new pastor here, and suddenly we have a new pastoral staff. And you know, from the ashes of the sober homes, now we're working on building some new programs, an outpatient treatment program, a recovery line. We're trying to redefine what it means for us to be a recovery ministry as well as a faith community. And so from that tearing down of the first 3 months to the starting to the building up, it's just been this incredible journey. And so I thought that today, during Father's Day, as we're looking at this idea of what it means to be a strong house, what it means for a father to be a strength of the house, that we sort of rededicate ourselves to this work that we're doing and kind of remember where it is that we came from and what it is that we're moving toward. In trying to do this over the last few weeks, I brought up the analogy of the first century church and the way that they worked through these issues, from their experience of the living Christ and the risen Christ into what it looked like in their communities and how they lived this out, how they created their strong houses. And it brought up some sort of unintentional comparisons that I tried to clear up the next week, because it's not about comparing ourselves to them. It's not about trying to recreate what they did, because that's impossible. Even though there were similarities between the first century Roman world and our world in the 21st century, the differences are complete as well. And what they did is not what we're going to do. But we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to read the Bible, we see what worked in that age and generation, and then we simply try to recreate it. Or we compare ourselves to them as if our success is measured by what they did. And we forget that God's Word is living and active in our lives. It's going to blow through us. It's going to flow through us. And it's going to seep into every corner of our lives if we'll let it, if we will allow it to. And it will take the shape of the container that we put it in here and now. And the mistake that we make sometimes is to take the shape of the container that it flowed into at another place in time and take that shape frozen the way it was and try to force it into our lives. That doesn't work. Whereas if we would take that and just embrace it and hold it, let it melt and flow into our lives, then it becomes relevant again. And so it's not up to us to recreate what somebody else did. It's up to us to bring ourselves to the place where we are in contact with the living and active Word of God, with God's presence, and see where it takes us. Because it'll always take us someplace good. It may take us someplace we never thought we'd go before, but it'll take us someplace absolutely amazing, absolutely right, absolutely in the center of God's will. This is what we're trying to do. When we started The Effect, there was a church that I was familiar with in Washington, D.C., and it's called Church of the Savior, and I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but the headquarters of Children of the Americas, the nonprofit that I've been working for the last 25 years, was headquartered there up until 10 years ago. And so in the late 90s, I went out several times to Washington to work out there at the headquarters. And our founder of Children of the Americas was a part of this Church of the Savior while he was headquartered in D.C. And so I went to church with him. And It was this little brown stone around DuPont Circle in Washington, D.C., and walking up the steps of this thing, there's a plaque there, and it said, Headquarters of Church of the Savior. And so it made it sound like it was this big deal, you know, headquartered in Washington, D.C. And really, what that plaque meant, because it was put there when the first service was held at that location, when that was all there was this one building. But the reminder to them was that this was their headquarters. The real church happened wherever their members were. That was their church. This is only their headquarters. This is where they met on Sunday morning. But what was going on all in and throughout the lives of their membership. And by the time I got to Church of the Savior, there were 9 ministries all throughout the D.C. area. D.C., Virginia, Maryland. And each one of them was a ministry. Each one of them had something specific to do in the community. One was a transitional house. One was a retreat center. One was a soup kitchen. One was a servant leadership school. One was a food bank. And so each one of these ministries was set up someplace because people showed up who had a passion for that ministry. And that's what they gathered around, and that's what they did. That's where they poured their time into that ministry. Oh, and by the way, on Sundays we also worship together at our facility. And so they took this notion of church and turned it upside down. So the reason for the gathering, the reason for the church wasn't just what happened on Sunday mornings or midweek service or even doctrinally or creedally. The reason for the church was that we get together here to make someone's life better. And this is how we do it. We feed them. We feed their bodies. We feed their souls. We help them stay sober. We give them a shelter when their life becomes so unmanageable. And through that work, we also worship together. But there is this recognition that the worship is the work and not just the time out for worship. And this became the model that I so wanted to instill when we started The Effect. That we were a recovery ministry. That was our reason for being. To help people like Vanessa, like all the others that need just some time, some relationship, some grounding. To find out that they don't have to run from and hide from their lives. That there is a way of living life that changes everything about the way it's perceived. And then also, by the way, on Sundays we worship together too. And so we've been moving forward with that idea, and sometimes it worked and sometimes it hasn't worked so well. One of the members of Church of the Savior wrote a book called Call to Commitment, and Elizabeth O'Connor wrote. And I wanted to read just a couple of paragraphs from what she says, because I think it's so important for us as we go through this process of sort of reinvention, rededication. She writes, "We explained that our structures would never be static and that the experiences we're having today would enable us to do the next thing and that what we were doing now would probably be quite different from what we would be doing 3 or 5 or 10 years from now. We never expected to hit upon that final structure." Did you hear that? We never expected to hit upon that final structure. This is important for a church to understand. For when it starts to be the church, it will constantly be venturing out into places where there are no tried and tested ways. We would say that the Church of Christ is never an experiment, but whenever that church is true to its mission, it will be experimenting, pioneering, blazing new paths, seeking how to speak the reconciling word of God to its own age. How do we do that? How do we keep the life within us fresh enough that we are constantly looking for new containers, new ways to be relevant to each other, new ways to communicate what we're feeling inside? This is what we were trying to do. And the effect has been non-traditional. The effect has been kind of non-religious at times in our thinking, in our teaching, in the way we present things. And I wondered at the beginning, I thought, in fact, that's the word I used. This is an experiment. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if this is the kind of message you can hang a church on. But I figured, you know, 10% of the people out there still believe that Elvis is alive. So maybe 10% would want to gather around this message, which is not a cut and dried easy message. It's not just you know, sit here, show up here, do this, and then God will do that. Believe this, and then God will make the rest of your life just wonderful. You know, God wants to prosper you, and so all these things are going to happen. You know, the message is that everything God has is already yours, but you have to want it enough to be willing to let go of everything you think you already have so that you can take on this new thing that God has for you. It's full involvement. It's full extension. It's a different way of looking at life. And it costs something, you know? And so it's a message that maybe a smaller portion of people are going to want to hear. But we're moving forward with it. And it has been working and changing in people's lives. And we see that happening. And so we've had to sort of hold lightly to our plans. We have plans, but we hold lightly to them because we're not trying to force certain outcomes. We're trying to let things move and flow organically as we go forward. And because we are so closely allied with the 12 steps of AA and the traditions, you know, the 11th tradition of attraction and not promotion was sort of our mantra as well. And so we haven't promoted the church. We haven't done some of the marketing things that other churches do. And because we wanted to follow that attraction mode. Now we realize there needs to be more of a balance, but we don't want to get the cart before the horse either and forget where we came from. There's that third tradition that only the desire to be a part of the group made you a part of the group. And that's exactly where we are too. We don't have membership roles. We don't have any creeds that you have to adhere to. If you want to be here, you're a member here and for no other reason. And you're welcome here and for no other reason. And so we've tried to adhere to these things, but it makes the group a little bit more amorphous, you know? And we see that. But it's been that part of the ride that has been so wonderful. O'Connor writes again, "We endure the times of change to discover that the life of a church does not lie in its structure. We learned with ever-changing programs that the organization and institutional forms are important only because the life they hold is important. That life is unpredictable, breaking out anew in unexpected places and in unexpected ways. The structures are to hold it as wineskins are to hold wine. As new life breaks in upon us, new structures are needed." It's kind of scary to allow that much change, to not to want to hold on to things that are tried and true that you think work. But once again, if we try to hold on to that frozen shape of our expectations, we limit ourselves. And so we've tried to be open to things that come in, new people that come in with new ideas and the ability to take us in different directions. She writes, "Our security-focused world needs people who will let come into existence that which might possibly fail." Did you hear that? To let come into existence that which might fail. Our job is not to be successful. Our task is to provide structures in which the uniqueness of each of our people can be expressed. What we do not want is buried talents. Lack of creativity makes for unfulfilled lives and for dull Christians. So it's not so much about building great institutions. It's about giving people a launching pad, giving them a place where they can blow out in new directions. You know, the teacher in me is so excited when I see a light bulb go on over someone's head, when I see them grasp a concept or see something in a new way. I remember the first time after 15, almost 20 years of depression, when I thought that's who I was this depressed person, the first time I saw another there out there, that there was another way that I could live without that depression. What an amazing moment that was. And so I live and work to be able to see those moments in the lives of other people. And that's what our staff is doing too. They live for those moments. That's what the effect needs to be about. Giving people a place, a time, a safety to experiment, to fail, to get back up, and to have those breakthroughs. That's what this church is about. That's what this gathering is about. So when it comes down to it, we have to choose. We've got all these possibilities. We've got all these potential details that we can put into place. And so the question is, what then must we do? How do we choose? What details do we choose over other details? And so when you don't have an answer for yourself, you go to the book. What does the book say? Luke 3:7-14. This is about John the Baptist when he was doing his ministry at the Jordan River. And the people were coming to him in droves to be immersed, to be baptized. And he, John the Baptist, said therefore to the multitudes who went out to be immersed by him, "You offspring of vipers," so typically John, huh? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe also lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, what is he talking about? I mean, you know, I just came here for a baptism, John. What's this all about? Well, we get more clues in Matthew's version from Matthew 3, because he says that within these multitudes, there were Pharisees and Sadducees who came to John as well. And some manuscripts say they came privately, which probably even puts a finer point on it. Now, John was probably an Essene, or someone who had very, very pure ideas about what his faith was, and he would be in direct conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of the ways that he would have seen they were adulterating the faith of Judaism and the faith of their gods and their fathers. And if they came in private, then it was because they didn't want to have the multitudes, the masses, see them there, but they were coming for something. Was it to check John out? Was it to maybe hedge their bets? And so John calls them out. Because their thought was, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, was that genetics and legality was what made them righteous. Because they were born in the line of Abraham, in the line of Judaism, because they followed the law, that was it. They were done. They were good. They were righteous. Everything was okay. And John is saying, no, it's about more than that. It's about something that happens inside you that comes out into your life. And so the multitudes asked him, "What then must we do?" And he answered them, "He who has two coats, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be immersed, and they said to him, "Rabbi, what must we do? And he said to them, "Collect no more than that which is appointed to you." Soldiers also asked him, saying, "What about us? What must we do?" And he said to them, "Extort from no one by violence, neither accuse anyone wrongfully. Be content with your wages." Isn't it interesting that what John says to each one of these groups who ask him, "What then must we do?" He doesn't tell them to do anything spectacular. He doesn't tell them to change anything about their vocation, their profession, what they do in their lives. Here we have Paul later on telling people, if you are slaves, just be a good slave. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Do the best you can within where you are. John, our Father, is not asking us to go out and build great things necessarily. It may happen. But what he's saying is, in every encounter that you find yourself within, in the course of your daily details, do that which leaves the person better than you found them. That's it. Leave them better than you found them. Do what you're supposed to do. Be a good part of their lives in that transaction, in this instance. If we do that, everything else will start to fall in place. When we do that, we start to bring people into our lives, relationships into our lives that start to define the new makeup of the group. And suddenly we have people with talents and skills that will start to build whatever this strong house is going to look like. We don't have to have every last thing thought through, thought out, figured out. Sometimes it's okay not to know certain things. We have plans. Yes, we do. But to want to force that outcome solely in the face of everything that will be coming in from the sides will be to limit everything that we're trying to do here and to defeat our purpose, which is to allow people to find themselves, their way, their place in God's love and in God's will. What then must we do? As a group, we're going to launch our recovery line. We're going to launch an outpatient treatment program that we really hope is going to be a niche that is needed in our community for people to be able to come in and get the help they need. A recovery line that is a free service that people can call in the midst of the turmoil and the crisis of their life, to not have to go through and try to research and find out what they need. They can call in, they can talk to a clinician, they can get an assessment, they can get referrals to needed services. I mean, these are the things that we're looking at. But our programs are only going to be as good as our people. Our people are only going to be as good as the rededication that we make every single day to these principles of love, these principles of living our details in such a way that everything starts to look as God's will intends it to look. I have no idea what it's going to look like, you guys. I really don't. And I know that breaks every marketing rule in the book. But I also know that I'm going to work as hard as I can possibly work to help build this strong house. And every one of our staff members and so many of you are dedicated to the same thing. And so I don't need to know exactly how it's going to look. But I know what traits it will have. And I know what kind of relationships it will have. And I know that we will be able to hold our heads high and love coming to this place, this safe place, to connect with each other. With Vanessa in mind, I just want to rededicate to find this new meaning and purpose in everything that we do here, to not take anything for granted. If we could approach each person and each moment with them as if it may be the last, and I know that's a platitude you've heard so many times, but at times like this, the platitude comes home and it becomes real. Because sometimes it is the last time that we will see somebody. And if we just have a connection point with each meeting, we can live life with a connection, a certitude, a contentment that nobody can take from us. And we know that God's will is permeating everything that we do. Our Father in heaven is our strong house. He is the Ab. He is the Abba. He is the one who gives us strength. If we can mirror that in the way that He showed us, simply connecting with people, making their lives better than we found them, then our house will be strong, but it'll have flexible walls. It'll be able to move and blow with the breath of God's Spirit. It'll be able to move and accommodate anyone and everyone who enters. Not rigid, not preset, but strength within that flexibility, within that ability to move. If our principle is in love, if our principle is in the things of God and His Word, then our details will look like that. They will look like love. And the walls of our strong house will be shaped like that. And no matter what shape it takes in the future, no matter what size it may become, we know that it'll be a place that we want to live. And so, Father, I just pray now for Vanessa's family, first of all. Let them know that she is in your embrace, that she is fine. Let them feel the comfort of your presence as well. Let their faith come to the fore and guide them through this difficult time in their lives. It's almost a cruelty that Father's Day came so soon afterward. But even let that be a blessing for Vernon, Lord. And for all of us who miss her so much, Lord, all of us who are hurting, let us know the same. And let us find in each other the kind of relationship that will take us through and take us deeper into your love. Thank you for this place. Thank you for everyone over the years who has made it so. Thank you for everyone who has poured so much of themselves, their time, their resources, their energy into giving this place the shape that it has. And I ask for your blessing, Lord, to take us the next level, to take us wherever you would have us go. Give us the courage to allow your Spirit to lead us, to be that pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day that just takes us where you want to take us, into the unknown, that we would answer your call, that we can live our lives without fear, without that sense of risk that paralyzes us. We are your people, Lord. We humbly rededicate ourselves to you and submit ourselves to you. And we thank you for being our God and being so gracious to us every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.